continuing our series in the book of Matthew. We're going to pick it up in chapter 6. So I think I even have, there you go. Lord, teach us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. We're going to pick it up there. And this may be among the most famous passages in all of Scripture. It might be. So I'm going to do my very best to preach it with due diligence. So when you get to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, say amen. Amen. All right, well, let's read the Word of God together. I'll do it out loud, and you do it with your eyes and your heart and your mind and your spirit. Chapter 6 and verse 9 of the book of Matthew, Jesus is speaking, and he's answering their question about prayer, and he says, "This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." All right, let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that you left for us this example. And I just, the more I study about you and learn about you, the more I appreciate you, and the closer I get to you, and the more I learn of you, and the more I experience who you are, the more I love you. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that we can know intellectually and spiritually, that we can know you emotionally, and that you will fill us up. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us tonight from this word that was given by Jesus. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. I don't know if you guys ever experienced this, but once in a while I come to this stunning realization that prayer is actually hard. The truth is, it's way easier to preach than it is to pray. Which seems silly, right? Because preaching, you have to do this preparation, and you have to study, you have to write, and you have to read, and you have to think, and before you can actually ever preach a good sermon, you have to pray through it, and you have to, like, ingest it, and you have to know it, and it has to be a part of you. If it's not a part of you, then it won't ever come across when you preach it. But prayer is different. Prayer is just different. And part of it is because when you're praying, you don't, most of us anyway, don't hear like an audible response. So let me give you an example. If I said something that was outlandish, people in here would giggle or laugh, right? And if they weren't paying attention at all and I said something and it got their attention, then they might like snap their head around and interact. There's an interaction here. Like, there's a give and take here. But when you're praying, it's different. Like, there's a give and take, but it's different. It's different. And so Jesus goes out of his way to teach his disciples how to pray, but he goes out of his way to teach all Christians how to pray because it's challenging. And lots of us are pretty good at the real short, sort of simple prayers. You're about to take a test, and you say the short, simple prayer, God help me, right? I don't know if you guys have ever uttered that one before, but I may have spoken those words a time or two when I was, in fact, I heard of a professor one time who used to pray before he handed tests out. He was a Christian professor, and he handed tests out, and as he was handing tests out, he would pray this. He would pray, "Lord, help these students to earn the grades that they have prepared to earn." That would be a little like, oh, dear heavens. Like, there's no shortcuts, you know. The Holy Spirit isn't going to bring divine revelation. All of a sudden, I know how to do this now. I don't even have to open my eyes because the Spirit is leading my pencil. No, it's not. That's not how it goes. I mean, it'd be great if it did, right? If we could just walk into class, sit down, and be like, I now know trigonometry, and here it comes. I now know about the Battle of the Bulge, and I can just write about it without even thinking. I now, it's like I read that book, that really boring book that I was supposed to read, but I didn't read, and now I have to write about the book, but, you know. So it doesn't work like that, and God doesn't work like that, and that's probably good, because prayer is challenging and prayer is difficult. And I think part of the reason that prayer is difficult is because God is requiring something of us. Prayer isn't just, like, so often we think about prayer, it's like a vending machine. You go and you put your dollar in, and sometimes it spits it back out, and then you have to, like, take it and straighten it and bend all the creases out of it, and then try to put it back in, and then you hope, please don't spit it back out, and it makes that funny sound. And then like, okay, good. Then you push the button, and out comes a soda, right? You get a can of Dr. Pepper or whatever it is you like to drink. And so then you get that thing. And so, but God isn't like that. We don't show up to God's door and be like, God, I need a gallon of milk and some honeycomb, and also, will you give me some bananas? And it doesn't work like that. He doesn't work like that. He expects us to give something. And so part of it is that there's an expectation from God. And there's even a difference in this. There's a difference between praying alone and praying together. And I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this, but sometimes praying alone, I pray unique prayers. And sometimes they're even more selfish. But when I'm praying together with other people, then I use, I don't know, more flowery language. And it's like I pray a little bit, and then somebody else can take off for a while, and then they can pray, and then I can, like, agree with them. It's just, it's different. And just so you know, by the way, the first Sunday night of the month, every month, is going to be a lesson in this church, a lesson on marriage. And the last Sunday night of every month, we're going to be spending time as a congregation doing corporate prayer, coming together, worshiping God, and praying together. And if you're one of those people like me that struggles with prayer, that'd be a good time to just show up. Because then you can pray with other people. There's an accountability to that, and there's also a camaraderie that goes on praying together with other people. So there you go. But I want to tell you about this. When you pray, you should not pray for a minute. Like, what? When you pray, you should not pray for a minute. So one of the things that we are likely to do in this generation is we want to just take off and get it done. There was a phrase about 10 years ago about that generation. And they're all now graduating from college and moving off into their careers, that generation. But there was a tagline attached to them. They were the microwave generation. Because they had this desire to do everything instantly, and they wanted everything now. And here's the thing about your generation. Your generation isn't the microwave generation. Your generation is the download generation. Not only do you want your microwavables instantly, but you want everything instantly. You want your music. You don't want to have to get in the car and drive to the store and buy this old-fashioned thing called a compact disc. I know, right? You want it now. I want to go to iTunes and download it, and in a minute and 15 seconds, I want that disc or those four songs, because you guys don't buy discs, you just buy songs. But you want it now. You don't want your news. Nobody waits for the 5 o'clock news. Not that young people watch the news anyway, but if you did, like, there's a billion people now that get their news, like, from YouTube, and the news is out there before it even happens sometimes. Wait, that doesn't even make sense, does it? So here's the thing. When you pray, okay, get this, ready? If I had bullet points, this would be bullet point number one. When you pray, stop. Stop what you're doing. And just think about connecting with Father God. Let's just do that for a minute right now. Let's just stop and think about Father, you are with us. Thank you. There's a reverence that ought to occur in that. And Jesus begins his prayer by saying, Father, and we say, well, that's easy for him to say. He's God's son, right? So there you go. But here's the thing. Jesus also said, for everyone who believes on me, to them he gave the right to be children of God. So just because Jesus was the Son of God doesn't mean we don't also, as Christians, have the right to say, Father. And Father, in our vernacular, Father hat carries this baggage. The word Father has this weight to it. And some of us have had really good fathers who've cared for us and nurtured us and protected us and encouraged us and paid for the things that we need. And some of us have had really lousy fathers who are absentee, or they left us, or they are there, but they're problematic. Maybe they have problems with anger, or they have problems with rage or malice, or they have issues where they're abusive one kind or another. The word father is loaded. And before you even get started thinking about Father God, most of us automatically think about our own fathers. I too had a father. I know it's like a crazy thing for you guys to imagine. My dad's alive. So I have a father. Yeah, I have a father. He was actually in the hospital a couple weeks back, but he's okay now. So I have a father, and my father would be the first one to tell you that he wasn't a great father. He kind of had some absentee tendencies. He worked an awful lot, and when he was around, he had anger management issues. But here's one of the things that my dad did for me that I've always appreciated. So look at my face, because I'm going to share something kind of real with you here. My dad never spanked me. And you guys, some of you are going, wow, that's so cool. And some of you are going, wow, that's so horrible. And here's the truth. He left the spanking to my mom. And here's why. Because his dad beat him. So when my dad did something wrong, he didn't get a swat on the butt. It wasn't a paddle. It was a beating. And he made a determination early on with my sister and I. He wasn't ever going to do that to his kids. And so rather than just even get started with that, he said, I'm never going to lay a hand on any of my children when I'm angry. Period. And my dad never hit me. He never spanked me. He never did. He put his hand on my shoulder. He gave me hugs. Those were the physical interactions. Now, don't get me wrong. He was a yeller. And I'm bald today because he yelled at me so much. It actually blew the hair right off my head. So he's mellowed in his age, but he was a yeller. And so father for me has this connotation. It's what my dad did. And here's the thing about Father God. Ready for this? Father God's perfect. And Father God is always loving. He's always protecting. And he's always watching out for us. He's always encouraging us. Father God's the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. So when Jesus says, Father, he means the deepest, richest, most beautiful sense of a Father in heaven who loves and cherishes and would do anything for his children. And sometimes we forget the tender relationship that God the Father wants to have with us. Because we are his children. And as the creator of the universe, he could have very easily said, I made you, you're my slaves, you're going to serve me. That's the way this is going to go. I'm God, you're not, deal with it. He could have said that, but no. He said, you're my kids, and I love you. And when we pray, we need to start with that idea and that thought in our head, Father, the Father who loves me, the Father who created me, the Father who cares for me, the Father who encourages me, the one who hopes that I'll make the right decisions, the one who makes every possible chance for us to do what's right because he loves us. And Jesus said, Father. So there's this other part of Father that we sometimes get. Not so long ago, I had an interaction with one of our adopted kids. So we don't have literally adopted kids, but we do have figuratively adopted kids, adopted children through love. And over the course of my wife and my ministry together, we have, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 kids. Some of them have children of their own. Some of them are married. Some of them are engaged. Some of them are in different places in their lives. But, you know, my wife and I have been doing this thing for over 10 years, and you develop special relationships with some people. And so I had this one individual who I have a long-standing relationship with, and she doesn't live in California. So don't try to think about who it could be because you don't know her. And this young woman has made a ton of mistakes throughout her life. And we've loved her and encouraged her and prayed for her and tried to help her to make good choices. And there have been times when she's made just horrible choices, particularly with men. Horrible choices. And there have been times when she did stuff that she didn't want to tell us about because she was afraid. And she knows this well enough to know that when she confesses, you know what, I did this thing with this guy and I shouldn't have done it and it was wrong, she's scared to admit it, but at the same time she knows she needs to because she knows we love her. And we're going to pray for her, and we're going to encourage her, and we're going to help her to make better choices. But she has a fear about telling us stuff. It's not terror. I'm not going to fly somewhere to her house, get in a cab and drive to her place and knock on the door and open it up and beat her over the head with a mallet. I'm not going to kick her in the teeth. I'm not even going to show up at her door and yell and scream and say, you're worthless, you horrible person, I can't believe. That's not what she's afraid of. She hates to disappoint us. And there's an anxiety that goes with that. And the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And it's not that we're supposed to be scared of him and run from him and cower before him like God Almighty stands on high waiting for us to mess up so he can throw lightning bolts at our head. That's not how he works. But there are times when we go to him and we're scared because we've done things wrong. And we have to go to him and say, Father, I blew it. Will you forgive me? It's the same Father. This is the Father that Jesus is addressing. And he says, Father, who is in heaven? And heaven is one of my very favorite topics. I love talking about heaven. If you want to get me off task, just ask me about heaven, and I'll just be like, ooh, let's talk about heaven, because heaven is so cool. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm excited about heaven. I'm kind of like giddy. Anyway, so that's a different thing. But I want you guys to hear this too, because Jesus has this recognition about the near and the far. When we talk about Father, there's something that's close about it. Like, we know where Father is, most of us. And we can go to Dad's house, or we can go home, or we can call him on the phone, or there's a proximity with that, and there's a nearness of that. But then when we talk about heaven, like, we don't even know where that is. Like, that might not even exist in our universe. Like, there's a distantness to it. And Jesus is saying, Father, who art in heaven, you are in heaven. And there's this recognition by Jesus that part of the description of God the Father is that he is everywhere. You're here and you're in heaven. You're everywhere. The psalmist said it this way: where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go and hide from you? There's no place I can go. There's no place I can run to that you aren't going to be. I can't get away from you. To turn it upside down, I don't want to get away from you. And no matter where I go, you are with me. There's a beauty to that. There's that near and far. But also there's a recognition of in heaven is perfection. And Jesus is saying, Father in heaven, there's holiness and awe and reverence. And when Moses showed up and experienced God, even on earth with the burning bush, most of you guys remember what he did. God said, this is holy ground. Take off your shoes. Like, there's a reverence and an awe. And sometimes we forget and we get close and we get intimate and we go, Daddy, help me. And that's right, and we should do that. But also we should recognize that we're talking to the creator of the universe, who breathes stars. And we lose track of how big infinite is. We need to remember he is holy, and he is righteous, and he expects us to be holy. Father in heaven, where perfection lives, you are there, and you are holy. And we need to remember that there's an intimacy that comes with the word Father and a closeness. But there's also a reverent awe for the creator of the universe. We lose track of that. And we're 4 words into this, and Jesus has already spoken volumes about how we ought to approach Father God in prayer. Father, who art in heaven. And the word heaven is sometimes baffling to us, because in the Bible, there are actually three heavens. You guys still with me? Sort of. There are three heavens, right? There's the heaven that's here where clouds reside, the air we breathe. When it rains, the rains fall from the heavens. That's the first heaven. Then there's the second heaven where the heavenly bodies, like the moon that rotates around the earth, and the earth that goes around the sun, and then all the billions of other stars and galaxies and planets that are all spread. That's the second heaven. And then there's the third heaven that we don't really can't describe because we don't know where it is. Father, who art in heaven, that is everywhere. Then he says this interesting phrase, hallowed be your name. And what the heck does that mean? It means blessed be your name. It means honor to your name. And here's this goofy thing, right? God is infinite. He is without bounds. He doesn't look to us and say, please, would you stroke my ego because I'm having a bad day and I need you to speak well of me today. And some of your friends do that. Some of your friends do that. Like, is my hair okay today? Because I'm having a bad hair day. Will you please tell me something good about myself because I'm feeling kind of low? And guys do that too. Guys do that too, like, wow, I just feel so dumb today. Like, I can't think straight at all. And they're waiting for a girl to come along and say, oh, you're so smart, it's okay. Well, sometimes girls do that. And girls do the same thing, right? Do these, right? Yeah, they said, does this dress make my butt look big? Or they do this. This is the other thing. Girls sometimes do this. Like, did you notice? Did you notice? And the guys are usually like, you cut your hair. No. I got new foundation. Hello. And the guys are like, okay. It looks great. I'm so thankful that you got new foundation. Because the old stuff, well, I can't say. Because the old stuff was horrible, I think, right? And this is the thing. God does not sit on the edge of his throne and say, isn't my throne magnificent? Expecting us to all bow down and go, your throne is amazing. I love your throne. I hope your throne lives forever. Right? That's not what God does. God is complete in himself. And he needs nothing from us. So why does Jesus start with saying, Father who art in heaven, blessed or honor, blessings and honor to your name. Is he trying to, like, brown nose? Is he trying to butter God up? God, you're so phenomenal and amazing, and I can't think of any more wonderful adjectives, so I'm just going to ramble on and on, because you know why? Because really, really, really what I want is I want you to like me so that you'll give me what I want. And this is how humans behave all the time. Sweetheart, you look so pretty today. Will you go pick up the kids? Right? This is how we do this. Girlfriends and boyfriends do the same thing. Do the same thing. Oh, you have such a great job. I'm so thankful for your job. It's amazing. Let's go to the movies and you're buying. Come on. Here, so, right? Because this is how we do. We eat a little bit of butter on there, makes the toast taste better. And so we do this. We do this. And does this seem like what Jesus is doing? Blessed be your name, Lord. No, that's not what he's doing. That's not what he's doing. Keep in mind, Jesus is teaching us to pray. And one of the things that we need to know is Jesus is always reflecting his honor to the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my glory, but glory to you. I'm not amazing except for the part of me that's connected to you. There isn't anything that I can do apart from the power and the skill and the authority that you've given me. Jesus is always reflecting his glory back to God the Father. And he's teaching us to do it too. Blessed be your name. You see, we are prone to the great sin of pride. I'm pretty stinking amazing, if I do say so myself. And I don't know, I just decided to go left. I can do that. But so here's the thing. Even like there are characters that we really appreciate that are super proud. And so I'm just going to say this out loud. I have watched Harry Potter movies. And here's the thing. Have you ever noticed how proud Dumbledore is? Like he's always saying, I did this and it was pretty stinking amazing, if I do say so myself. Like every year something happens and he's like, and that was amazing? Yeah, that's, yeah. And so I'm saying, I say that to say this. In our society, pride is not just tolerated, it's encouraged and it's exalted. It's good to be proud. And you know what God says? You know what God says? If you want to believe in yourself, put your faith in me. If you want to believe that you are something significant, then recognize that you're part of a plan that I made. If you want some amazing talent that you can hang your hat on, then you should recognize that I am the giver of all good gifts. And there isn't anything that you've done apart from me. Honor to your name, God, and yours alone. Blessings to your name, because you are God. Jesus is teaching us something here. When you pray, start it like this. The fullness of Father God, I recognize you, the one who is always and forever, the one who can answer any question, who can reveal any mystery, who can encourage any brokenhearted. You are God. And I give you honor. And I bring honor to your name. And then he says this, your kingdom come and your will be done. So here's the thing. This kingdom idea is big in the Bible, but it's little in our culture. We don't really comprehend what it means to be a part of a kingdom because we don't live where there's a king. And even in the, you know, even in the United Kingdom, there's a queen, but she doesn't rule like a queen of old. She rules like a woman who has some authority, but she's really a figurehead. They have a government aside from her, and they take care of the day-to-day operations. In a kingdom, it went like this. You go do that. And that was the end of it. And you did it. This is what we're going to do. We're going to build this building. And it happened. Because if you failed to follow the rules of the king, you got thrown in jail or you got killed. So people pretty much obeyed at that point. It was a healthy way to do. And so Jesus says, your kingdom come. And I want you to get this. We don't live in a kingdom where there's an earthly monarch that rules, but we do live in a kingdom. Jesus is talking about three different kingdoms here. So put up three fingers so I know you're still with me. Okay? The first one is Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. When he came and he lived, he brought God's kingdom to Israel in that day. The first kingdom had arrived. The king was there. And it was very clear that the king was there because when he showed up and there were demons that were pestering people, what did he do? He just said, you, demon, stop and leave. And the demon had no choice but to obey because Jesus is the king. And the second kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus that lives in our hearts when we obey him. If we are the child of the king and we obey the king, then the kingdom of God is in our hearts. And the third kingdom is Jesus' eternal kingdom when he comes again riding on a white horse and the Spirit the sword of the Spirit coming from his mouth. And the Bible says when that day comes, he will crush nations like grapes. He will crush nations like grapes. King Jesus is not somebody you want to mess with. He crushes nations like grapes. There's a third kingdom. The kingdom we're going to focus on a little bit is the second kingdom. See, the kingdom of God is wherever people are obeying the king. And we live in a world where there's another king and another kingdom. And the other king is Satan, and the other kingdom is here. And we live in a place where the king is ruling and reigning. And he's ruling and reigning through all kinds of things that we're well aware of. Like, for example, MTV. Watch that for about 11 seconds, and you'll see very clearly that the world's king is on his throne, and they're obeying his commands. And people are all the time trying to do things to gain popularity and power in the kingdom. And it's ugly. Because they're serving the wrong king. But in our hearts, where Jesus is king, that's where the kingdom of God resides. That's where the kingdom of God exists. And Jesus very clearly says, your kingdom come. He was encouraging that. And this is the thing that we need to recognize. When he said, your kingdom come, he was not only saying, in you guys that are obeying me, because I'm the king, and you're obeying me, but also, what's this? In future generations, let them spread the gospel so that others will obey the king. This is a command for you guys, and you may have missed it and you may have caught it. We need to be obeying the king, and we need to be teaching others to obey the king. Who's the king? Jesus is king. Jesus is the king. Your kingdom come. We need to be about evangelism, and we need to be about his work. The kingdom of God will be amazing when we get to it. Your kingdom come and your will be done. This is a really hard one for us because lots of us have dreams and thoughts. So I'm going to tell a story. Once upon a time, there was a young person who came to my house. They came to my house and they said, PC, I'm kind of scared about my future. I said, what do you mean? What's going on? And they said, well, I'm kind of scared about my future because this is what I think. See, there's this thing that I really love and I'm really good at it and I love to do it and I do it all the time and I take care of things and I know I can make a living at it because I'm really good at it and I really like it a lot. I said, okay, sounds great. And then the person says, but I don't think that's what God wants for me to do. And I said, wow, you've got quite a dilemma on your hands. What are you going to do? And then this person had a downcast face. Became sad. And there was this recognition. Well, either I have to give up what I love and obey God, or I have to defy God and do what I love. And there was a sadness about it. And this is what I know. So hear this from me. Okay? Everybody listen. You reap what you sow. And when you follow God's plan, there is no downturned face. And I'll tell you why. This is who God says he is. God says he is infinitely wise. Right? Nod your heads. You with me? God says he is infinitely wise. So that means he knows not only what is best for you, but he knows what he designed you for. You see, we were made with a purpose. He designed you to do something. Paul says that there is work that God planned in advance for you to do. And when you do the thing that God planned you to do, it brings peace and joy. God is infinitely wise. Here's the second part. Ready? Put up two fingers so I know you're with me. You guys are a little all over the map. God infinitely loves you. Do you guys get that? God infinitely loves you. And if he's infinitely wise and he loves you with an everlasting love, he's not going to ask you to do things that don't bring peace and joy to your life. Who loved someone and then went and told them to do something horrible? Who loved someone and then planned for their ruin? Judas didn't really love Jesus. It doesn't happen. When you love someone, you plan for their good. When you love someone, you protect them. When you love someone, you ask them to do things that will bring them peace and joy. And that's where God is. I'm wrapping this up because we're going to pick it up next week. But basically this, when we do this right, this is how it works. Jesus said it again, but he said it in a different way. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you." Jesus said, if you put aside whatever it is that you've cooked up in your own mind, and you set that aside and seek God's plan for your life, and you go after that without shame, without reservation, without hesitation, with no holds barred, you go after what God wants for your life with everything you've got. If you do that, then God says, don't worry, because I'll bring you peace, and I'll bring you joy, and I'll bring you encouragement, and I'll bring you hope. And if it's a relationship that you're after, then I will put the person in your path to build the relationship with. And if it's some financial thing that you're worried about being broke or whatever, God will provide the need that you need before you even realize that you need it. He will take care of everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's how Jesus said it in a different passage. And here he said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We'll pick it up there next week. But basically, next week I want to talk a lot about forgiveness because I think it's still a huge issue in the hearts and minds of all people, including young people. Let's pray. My God, my Father, I love you. And I thank you. I give you honor and glory. For all things that are good come from you, and I recognize that. And I know that there are many needs represented here, and there are many things going on. And even now, Lord, my dear wife is suffering from a migraine. And I know that when we put you first, you take care of all of that. There isn't a need that won't be met. But we have to put you first, trust in you, believe in you, and grow our faith in you. Help us in this. Help us in this, Lord. Be with these students. Help them to recognize the weight and the responsibility of knowing who you are. Breathe your spirit into them, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I love you guys. You're dismissed.